So there's a story I've been telling all morning about that I heard several years ago from Reverend Jeremiah Wright. He told the story about one of his colleagues, a friend of his, who was invited to participate in the graduation ceremony at a very prestigious university. And as everyone had gathered there and all, you know, all the dignitaries and all their full regalia, and all the graduates seated in their seat, he heard a voice coming from the very back of the room. "Nobody but you, Jesus. Nobody but you, Jesus." And as the voice kept saying, "Nobody but you, Jesus," people began to look around, but no one moved. No one did anything to stop it. The lady kept coming down the aisle saying, "Nobody but you, Jesus." Every step she took, "Nobody but you, Jesus." And as she got closer to where the graduates were seated, her steps got a little faster. "Nobody but you, Jesus. Nobody but you, Jesus." He said his friend, you need to understand, is a very pristine person. He likes everything decent and in order. And he's standing there watching this lady come down the aisle, "Nobody but you, Jesus." And as he watches her, tears began to fill in his eyes and run down his cheek. And before long, he took the hat off his head and threw it away and ran down the aisle to greet this lady and embraced her. And together they began praising God. The lady was a grandmother. One of the graduates was her granddaughter, a teenage mother, a former crack addict, now graduating with an advanced degree and the highest honors in the class. "Nobody but you, Jesus." A young lady going from the corridors of doubt to a wellspring of hope. "Nobody but you, Jesus." The story in our scripture lesson this morning is about the disciples and Jesus found in two different places, gone in two different directions after the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew Gospel does not tell us why, but when we read John Gospel, we get a glimpse of why Jesus says to the disciples, "Get away from this place." Because in John Gospel, it says that after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd desired to seize Jesus and make him king. And so he recognized, "We need to get away from this place." So Jesus goes away to a place of solitude, to a place to commune with God. And the disciples are in the boat, in the sea, in the darkness of night. And not only is it the darkness of night, but in the darkness of night, this great storm comes. Some scholars say that the storm is indicative of them being in a place of evil, a place in opposition to the kingdom of God. I don't know about that, but I do know that they were in the darkness of night in the midst of a storm. Night times bring about strange things for me. I don't know about you, but there's something about being in the dark. And in the midst of the darkness, a storm so severe that the waves are crashing into the boat. They feared for their lives. And if that was not bad enough, in the midst of that, they looked out and saw something coming toward them on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the country. And going out in the nighttime when the moon is not bright, you can just, your imagination just take control. You just see all kinds of things. It can be normal things, but you just seem to see things. And I was telling them about it, my brother-in-law in the 9:30 service, that when he was dating my sister, we tried to tell him not to come down there at night. I would always mess with him. I said, "You know, you got to go past that graveyard to get back home." Well, one night he came down and he was on his way back home and it was storming. And he got to the fork in the road, and he said he saw this man walking. And he said, why is that man out here in the middle of this storm with no umbrella? But he said when he got up close to the man, he recognized he was walking in the rain, but he wasn't getting wet. And he said, I just floored my car. Well, needless to say, we never had to tell him not to come at night again. Things happen in the nighttime. So when these men, experienced fishermen, people who are accustomed to being out in the nighttime, when they saw this figure coming toward them on the water, they were terrified. They said, it must be a ghost. But Jesus, recognizing their fear, identifies himself, says, it is I. Scholars say that when he used that phrase, he identifies or proclaims his divinity. The phrase, it is I, the Greek words, translates from the Hebrew, I am. When Moses is in the wilderness and God tells him to go back to Egypt, he says, who should I tell them that sent me? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you. Jesus says, it is I. It's divinity. And Peter responds, wait a minute. Well, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. Now notice, surely they must have recognized Jesus' voice, but there's some doubt in there. Peter says, if it's you, basically, I'm going to believe if you let me come. Jesus says, okay, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the going to Jesus. But what happened in the midst of this is that the wind is still blowing, the waves are still crashing, and all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute. His fears crept in. He took his eyes off Jesus and began to focus on the reality of the circumstances. And what happened? He began to sink. And in the midst of that, he called out, he's cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out and took his hand. And Jesus questions to him, first a statement and then a question, you of little faith, why? Why did you doubt? I believe that doubt is a part of our human predicament, that we live in the places between doubt and faith. That is, we kind of vacillate. There are times when we are exceedingly faithful, and there are times when we have deep doubt. I think that's the biblical witness. The biblical witness. The whole thing of the biblical story and the good news about Peter is that he did not stay in that place of doubt. That when he was sinking, he once again trusted Jesus, said, Lord, save me. And throughout Peter's witness in the Bible, in biblical faith, is that he vacillated. He says to Jesus, you know, if everybody leave you, I won't leave you. And Jesus says, before the clock crows three times, you would have denied me. Yet it is Peter that the resurrected Jesus says, feed Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So the good news and the story of the gospel is that when we go to those places of doubt, it's not to linger there. There's a song that used to sing a long time ago, I fall down, but I get up. So falling and rising in the faith. Falling is when you doubt. Rising is when you reclaim the statements of faith. There's an old adage that says that, as soon as I get to it in my notes, a saint is not someone who never fails. A saint is someone who gets up and goes on again every time he fails. Falling down and getting up. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? Remember how when God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave everything that's familiar with you, and I want you to journey to a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham packed up and left. Great faith. But then God also said, I'm going to bless you with many descendants. But Abraham got old, and guess what? He didn't have no children. And Sarah says, well, here's the way I think it's going to happen. And Abraham agreed. Doubt. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, the one that came out the wilderness proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then John the Baptist got put in jail. And John the Baptist called his disciples and said, I want you to go and find Jesus, and I want you to ask him, is he the one, or shall we look for another? The biblical witness. Times of great faith and times of doubt. But the call is not to stay in those times of doubt, but to keep on moving forward. That's what Peter did. He didn't linger in his disbelief, but he kept moving forward, trusting, trusting. So, how is it that we get from those places of doubt to trust? Well, I come up with at least three things that I know that's helpful. One is positive reinforcement. Positive reinforcement. And the greatest positive reinforcement I know is the Word of God. There's an old hymn that we used to sing, and we hadn't sang it in a while, George. It's called Standing on the Promises. And so when I was beginning ministry, this Methodist minister gave me a whole bunch of these little books called Precious Promises. And in it, in the New Testament, it's got all the places highlighted of promises of God. And so, you know, in addition to the one that I learned as a little child, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. But there's one that I hang on to from Matthew's gospel. We know Matthew's story of go make disciples of all nations. It's not that part. It's the other one that gets there that says, and lo, I will be with you always. The disciples left the crowd, probably in a great place of joy, witnessing a great miracles. But in the midst of the darkness, they were in a great place of fear, and they saw Jesus come walk on the water. The good news of the gospel is that in that dark place, in their storm, Jesus showed that I am with you. And that's what, for me, that scripture, no matter what's going on in my life, I know that I'm not by myself, that God is with me. Not just me, you too. The promise is, and lo, I am with you always. So, moving from faith to doubt, positive reinforcement began with the Word of God. Studying the Word of God, knowing what the promises are. And if you don't know, I have several of these little books. You can have one of mine. But the Word of God says that it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. And how do you get faith? By hearing the Word of God. And so in this little book that they gave me, in the back part of it, there's a part about salvation. That's why I'm kind of convinced that even though a Methodist pastor gave it to me, it might have came from Baptist. I'm not sure. Because it's got to focus on salvation. And it says regeneration, repentance, faith, justification, sanctification, which is all Christian doctrine. But this is part on here that I really like. He says that there are three kinds of faith. One is factual faith. Factual faith. Factual faith is believing what we see. Now, according to Hebrews, that wouldn't be faith at all. Believing what we see, but the biblical witness would be Thomas. When the disciples went and said, we have seen the risen Lord, Thomas said, unless I see, and unless I touch, and Jesus says, you believe because you saw, Blessed are those who will believe and have not seen. So we are always called to move beyond factual faith. Then this writer said there's another kind of faith called temporary faith. Temporary faith is that faith that flashes up very quickly but fails to endure. Remember the parable of the soil that went out to sow? And some of the seeds fell on good soil, some fell on rocks, and because it didn't get any roots, it couldn't sustain. Temporary faith. Get excited, get a little rough, you're gone. Can't hold on. And then there's this other faith, he says, saving faith. Saving faith is that faith that makes the faith that makes that deep commitment. Peter calls out, Lord, save me. That commitment to trust in God, no matter what. That things are not always going to be easy, but you still trust God, that God is with you. So it's like, how do you move from faith to doubt? Well, positive reinforcement. You got to come to that place that continue to reinforce yourself until you get beyond just factual faith and temporary faith to that deep committed faith. So reinforcement, positive. The other one, I believe, is act. Act. Peter had to get out of the boat, didn't he? I like the little video because it says, the rest of the disciples say, hey, don't go out there. But Peter got out the boat. And Peter got out the boat. He recognized when he took his eyes off Jesus, began to sink, and he called out. There's an old African proverb that says, when you pray, you got to move your feet. You got to get out the boat. You got to act. And then the other thing that I believe to help us move from doubt to faith is that you must be part of spiritual formation. Be it a prayer group, a Bible study group, or a covenant community that hold you accountable. In the Emmaus community, when you went through Emmaus, they always said you need to get in a fourth day, in a reunion group. And it's accountability. And as Methodists, John West, we start off with class meeting. You have to have someone to hold you accountable. You know, one of the most successful weight loss programs in America is Weight Watchers. Why does Weight Watchers work? What does Weight Watchers do? They have a way in, but it's an accountability group. Because every time you go, not only do you weigh, but you hear the stories. Accountability. So if you want to be people that move from doubt to faith, three things I believe. Positive reinforcement, word of God. And also positive reinforcement can come through other in your spiritual formation group. Stay out of those places of doubters. Always doubters, always doubter. Guess what? You'll be a doubter. Then you must act. You must act on what you believe. As you say, you must step out on faith. Last week I read a story. You've heard the story of Crystal Cathedral. Anybody remember Robert Schuller, right? Crystal Cathedral was in serious debt. And they had been trying to offer themselves for sale, but then all of a sudden they took themselves off the market and said, you know what? The board of directors said, we're going to come up with this money. $50 million. I don't know. But that's their act of faith. Hobby Lobby offered them $47 million the other day, and they said no. They're acting. And we'll know what the results of that. Must step out. Must act. And then you must be a part of somebody's group, whether it's a prayer group, whether it's a Bible study group, and whether it's just a covenant group to hold you accountable. Amen. It's how we grow in faith. So I'll leave you with this question. Are you a doubter? And the good news is that when we doubt, God is able to move us. It's nothing wrong with doubting. The problem is staying in the doubt. The lady said, "Nobody but you, Jesus." Perhaps she remembered all those times in her granddaughter's life when she thought, as old people say, that she was never going to amount to anything. But look what God had done. From a drug addict to a graduate with an advanced degree, highest honors in the class. Nobody but you, Jesus. Are you a doubter? Or are you one to move forward in faith?